Good morning. How's everybody doing? All right, well, let's stand up. Let's worship together. Yeah. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Story, and this is it right here. Before you breathe creation, before you split the sea, before you brought down giants, your plan was laid for me. Before you walked on water, before you healed the blind, before you fed the masses, you were the bread of life. Before you breathed creation, before you split the sea, before you brought down giants, your plan was laid for me. Before you walked on water, before you healed the blind, before you fed the masses, you were the bread of life. You are my great provider. You are my Prince of Peace. You are my wing of shelter, my strength when I am weak. You are my rock and fortress. You catch me when I
it is to rejoice in the Lord this morning, go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to you. Welcome to our viewers online. It is so good that we have a God who is rich in mercy, who delights in us. So it is awesome to be able to worship him together this morning. My name is Kendra Sankovic. I'm the Spiritual Growth Director here at Westgate Chapel. If you are new around here, we'd love for you to fill out a Connect card that's in your pew and take it to the guest center in our main lobby. And we have a team of volunteers who would love to just talk with you, give you a gift, answer any questions that you have about Westgate Chapel. If you're a regular attender, you can fill out those cards and put it in the back with any prayer requests that you have. I hope on your way in you were able to grab sermon notes at the entrances. We're going to be utilizing those in a little bit, and it looks like Brother Jerry even has some extra copies if you missed one. I have something special for us today. I'm going to invite some new members to come up on stage and join us. We have 16 people who are becoming official members of Westgate Chapel today. And I'll also invite any elders in the room to come up, and we're going to pray for our new members at the end here. We have some who weren't able to be with us in person today, and so you're going to see their pictures on the screen. So as they come on up, guys. These people have gone through our membership class for four different sessions with me, and we've talked about Westgate Chapel's church history. We talked about the denomination that we're part of, which is the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We went line by line through the statement of faith, going through our theology, what we believe. And then we talked about, what is church membership anyway? Why does Westgate have church membership? And some of you might be wondering that as well. What even is this membership thing that she's talking about? So, church membership is the forming of a relationship between a Christ follower and the church body, where the church is saying to the member, we recognize you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we are committed to discipling you and sharing life with you as a member of this local church family. And then the member is saying to the church, I recognize you as a faithful, gospel-declaring church, and now I'm committing to growing as a disciple and partnering with you as a member of your church family. So membership is all about the church taking responsibility for the member and the member taking specific responsibility for the church. And we believe that this formal relationship between the church and the member, this church membership, that every believer should be connected to a local body in a formal church member relationship. So once someone is an official member, which means that they've gone through the four-session class, they've been interviewed by two elders or staff people to hear about their relationship with God and just hear their story and make sure that they have that personal relationship with them. And then once the person says, yes, I agree to the statement of faith, those are the qualifications, and they can become an official member like they're doing today. And then they can vote in elections. We have one coming up here. And you can also be in leadership, in teaching roles here at Westgate Chapel. And you can imagine why it might be kind of important that anyone that we put in a teaching position at Westgate Chapel, we want to make sure that we're on the same page theologically so we know what they're teaching. And so that's one of the great reasons that we have church membership as well. So we're going to introduce them to you. I will start with the people on the screen there. And can I just tell you guys, this group of people are delightful. They've already been getting plugged in and connecting with others here at Westgate Chapel through life groups and Bible studies. They're serving in different capacities. We've got people serving in children's ministry and in the office and guest services and Westgate Cares. They're just plugging in all over the place. And it's just such a blessing to see them using their giftings and passions the way that God has wired them for their own personal growth and for the benefit of others as well. So we'll start on the screen. Brian and Amanda Owens couldn't be here with us today. Pam actually is here in person, so you get her twice. John and Sarah Sowell and Charles and Tina Goodsell are also becoming members. So I'm going to hand them the microphone, and they're going to pass it down and just tell you their name and how long that they've been here at Westgate Chapel.
Good morning. It's Fred Tetzloff. I've been coming here for 3.5 years.
Hey, good morning. I'm Glenn Ramsey, and I've been coming here for just a little over a year.
Good morning. Pam Heffel, and I've been here for a little over a year. Hi, my name's Abby Iflin. This is my husband, Aaron Iflin, and I've been coming for about 9 months, and he's been attending for about 7 years.
I'm Amanda Blodgett, and this is my mom, Michelle Blodgett, and we've been going to Westgate for 9 years.
Good morning. Brent and Judy Balbinot, we've been attending for about 5 years.
I'm Janice Bertram. I've been coming to Westgate for a year and a half.
That is awesome. And I want to thank you guys so much for just your desire, not only to pursue membership, but really for your connection here at Westgate Chapel, and especially the way so many of you are already getting plugged in into various places, not only in community with others, but also in the way that you're serving in our church family. And it has been a blessing to get to know many of you already, and I look forward to the opportunity for us to continue to develop deeper relationships with each other. We're definitely very thankful for each of you. This morning, as you join in membership, we have a statement that I'm going to read, and I would just love for you to respond with, I will, if you're in agreement with these things. Because you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and because of your expressed desire to be members at Westgate Chapel, will you commit yourselves to serve Christ faithfully as a member of this church family? Will you commit yourself to our mission of living out an authentic faith by growing with Jesus, engaging in community, and reaching our neighbors and the nations? Will you personally seek to grow in your own relationship with the Lord through the study of God's word and through prayer? Will you commit to actively engage with other members of this church family through regular church attendance and by pursuing close-knit community where you are growing alongside other people? Will you commit to utilizing your God-given time, talent, and treasure for the purpose of serving the Lord in our church, in our community, and also in his worldwide mission to reach the lost? And will you take responsibility for the health and forward movement of our church family? And will you submit yourself to the pastors and elders of this church whom God has given authority to serve as overseers and shepherds? If you'll commit yourselves to these things, please say, I will.
I will.
That's awesome. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you give us your church as a place to gather together and to, Father, do life together, experience a deeper sense of fellowship, not only with other people, but with you, and also a place where we can serve you, Father, and be a part of your kingdom work in this world. I want to thank you for each of the people that are up here this morning that are expressing their desire to be connected within this church family. I thank you for each of them. I thank you, God, that you have brought them to us. I thank you that you are helping them to find their sense of belonging and also the place, God, where they can use the gifts that you have given to them to serve others. Lord, I pray that you would continue to develop those gifts, that you would continue to use them, Father, not only in loving the people that are here in this church family, but also in the way that they go and share the good news of your son, Jesus Christ, with others. Lord, thank you. We acknowledge this morning that the church is not a building. It is not an organization, but the church is us, the people who gather to worship you. So thank you, Father, that we have this identification as we come and we worship and follow you. We pray this together in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Would you thank each of these new members this morning? And would you please stand as we continue to worship? Please stand.
Judah, he's roaring. And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Sing it over your battle. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop?
That is hungry for you. We're desperate, God. That we know that we don't have it. Every time I think I have it, you let me know I don't, Father. I pray this morning, God, that we are ready for what you're going to give us. I'm excited. We're nothing without you. For everything that we need. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Good morning, church family. How are you today? It's good to be here again, worshiping with you, back from our travels as a family to see our families out in California. You'll be happy to know I didn't really get warm weather, so you don't have to be jealous. It's like 50 degrees and rainy most of the time. Still warmer than here, for sure. But we came back to this wonderful thing called snow and ice. It's great. But it is good to be back with you again and not preaching on video, for goodness sake. I mean, hey, that was kind of a fun part of the trip. But hey, before we jump into our message this morning, I've got a couple pieces of information that I need to pass your way. The first one is this. Somebody's black Honda Pilot is feeling lonely in the parking lot this morning. It is screaming very loudly. Its alarm is going off, and it's been going off for some time in the north entrance. And so if you have that black Honda Pilot, you might want to check on it or just let it keep going. You know, like children, it won't remember when it's older. But anyway, black Honda Pilot, check that out. Next thing, annual meeting. We have our annual meeting that's coming up here very soon on January 23rd, 2 weeks from today. And our annual meeting is a time that we have every year together where we take a look back at what God has been doing over this past year and then also look forward and talk about where we believe that God is leading us. It's a time for us as a church membership as well to elect our officers for the coming year of elder, deacon, deaconess, all of those positions. As well, you'll see on our slate for the annual meeting this year, which came out in an email this week, that we are also going to be recommending 2 bylaw changes, and so that takes a vote of the membership. That's the way our government here works. We don't change the bylaws without a vote of the congregation itself. And so we would love for you to put it on your calendar to come and join us. It is Sunday, January 23rd from noon to 1:30. So what we'll be doing is immediately following the second service, we'll head over to the gym for a lunch that is going to be provided for everybody that is here, and kids included. And then for when the business portion of the meeting starts, we'll have childcare for our youngest children in the room. And so we would love to invite you to come and join us as we talk a little bit about where God is leading us and participate in that together. So one other quick thing, if you are interested in more information about the bylaw changes that we're recommending, there are actually 2 papers that you can pick up that are on the information kiosk in the main entrance. The 2 are this: we're looking at making changes to the position of trustee within the church, but then also secondly, we are looking at building out in our statement of faith, or I'm sorry, not in our statement of faith, in our bylaws, our statement on divorce, of adding scripture into it and kind of building it out from a more biblical perspective. It's always been kind of really small and concise and doesn't say a whole lot. And so we've been working on this as elders for well over a year. And so those recommended changes are things that you can pick up on the desk out in the back if you would like that. Also, if you would like to hear kind of a presentation before the annual meeting and ask questions about those, the Tuesday and Wednesday evening from 7 to 8, just prior to the 23rd. I got to do the math in my head, but you can help me figure that out. 22, 21, 20, I believe it's the 18th and the 19th. We will be meeting here at the church for 1 hour to go through a presentation and answer questions. So mark that on your calendar. We'll send out another notification via email to you to remind you of that, but we just want to make sure that you are fully informed. Last thing, All of our officers that have been nominated by the nominating committee have been posted around the church, and you can see those today. There is one on the wall when you walk in the east entrance, right next to Brother Jerry's post out here in the main entrance. There is one by the cafe, and then there's also one in the atrium. So if you would like to see who is up for nomination, all of those have been posted for you, and we should have bios available for people to pick up next week. Well, should we get into the sermon this morning, into God's word together? As we've been going through the pandemic over these last couple years, the church staff began talking about what some of the needs would be that we felt our church would need as we were going through kind of this time that was not familiar to any of us. I can remember as we were a few months into the shutdowns and lockdowns where we weren't meeting on Sunday mornings, we weren't having any activities during the week, and everybody was told to kind of hunker in place in their homes, when that was taking place, our staff had a conversation about what are the needs that our church has right now, but also what do we believe some of the needs that they're going to have in the future because of what we're experiencing together. And one of the main things that we talked about and have been continued to talk about over the last couple years is that there are going to be great needs in the area of mental health. And this morning, we're going to be beginning a five-week series together entitled Let's Talk About It, talking about mental health together. You see, as we talked about this together as a staff, one of the things that we recognize, especially going through the pandemic, is that while many people are talking about the pandemic of COVID-19, many people within our culture today are beginning to talk about a mental health pandemic that is happening in our culture in America, affecting everyone from our youngest. If you were to go online today and you were to type in the words into your browser of the season that we have been walking through together, I looked at one of those articles this past week, and they had polled 1,300 plus therapists from all around the country, every single state, and they asked them this question: what are you hearing from people? Like, what are the words that people are using that would describe the things that they are struggling with? And these are the words they gave: anxiety, a feeling of being overwhelmed, burned out, stressed, depressed, lonely, isolated, stuck, empty, uncertain, and done. Anybody relate to that last one in this room? Just plain done with the season? You know, it's interesting because as I was reading through this article, what we have seen and what many people are recognizing is that mental health issues have substantially increased in our culture, at least that's what it appears to be. But what's interesting is that the professionals in these articles were talking about the fact that there is none of the problems that are presenting are actually new, but what they're saying is our capacity to have resilience with the pressure of life is actually being worn down, which is causing them to become more pronounced. And if there's one positive that maybe comes out of all of this, is that mental health is becoming more normalized in our culture today. And people are not plagued necessarily with the same stigma as they have been in the past. But one of the things that I've recognized, and as I've looked and I've thought about my own experience in the church over the past many years, is that the church almost never talks about mental health issues. We never take a look at it from a biblical perspective and a biblical lens. It's rarely talked about, and I'm not quite sure why. Are we not sure if the Bible speaks to it? Are we afraid that maybe it's only a certain number of people that, you know, I don't know what the issue is, but there's one thing that is true. The issue of mental health is something that can be addressed by Scripture. And as we dive into this series together over the next many weeks, my hope is that what we will do is we will normalize the conversation about it together, that we will not make it something that has a stigma, but an opportunity to walk with people, but an opportunity for us to reach out as well when we struggle. I want it to be normalized, but I want us to understand it through a biblical lens. That is the most important thing. And so this morning, as we dive in together, we're going to be talking about the topic of loneliness. When I was a young boy, when I was in junior high, I've shared with you before that those were probably some of the most difficult years of my life. I remember growing up that when I went from being in elementary school, my parents put me into a Christian junior high school, where as I went in, I pretty much knew no one. None of my real close friends transferred from my elementary school to my junior high. And when I was there, I found it very difficult, kind of socially awkward kid, not a great self-esteem. I found it very difficult to make relationships and fit in. I found myself as kind of that loner kid all through junior high, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, of feeling like I couldn't quite fit in with anybody. And one of the things that was most difficult is that I struggled year after year with being made fun of, being put down. My personal identity and my own self-worth was being eroded, and I felt like I just would never find people to connect with. And there was this overwhelming sense of loneliness. I can remember one time in particular as a young junior high boy sitting in my parents' room while they were both off at work. My sister wasn't at home. And I remember sitting on my mom's bed and my mom and dad's bed. And as I was sitting there, I had taken a knife out of the kitchen and just set it on the bed kind of dramatically. And I was just crying and sobbing because I felt so lonely. And I felt like nobody cared. And here's the thing, like, I'll be honest with you. I would have never done anything with that knife. I'm afraid of pain and I'm afraid of blood. But it felt good in the moment. Very tight-knit relationships with other people. And so I struggled alone. And you know, the truth is that sometimes a lack of relationships is what creates our loneliness, but not always. Because we also learn that a person does not have to be isolated to feel lonely. And I think we've learned that over these last couple of years. I want you to think about with me, if you have your notes, pull them out, follow along with me. There are a couple fill-ins here, but I want us to answer the question first as we start this morning, what is loneliness? When we talk about loneliness, what is it? Well, loneliness is this, a negative feeling that arises when our social needs are unmet by the quantity and or quality of our current social relationships. Do you see both sides of the coin that's there? Loneliness is a negative feeling that arises when our social needs are unmet by the quantity and or quality of our current social relationships. In other words, sometimes the loneliness that we feel is real because we are not connected with many people at all. But sometimes we know a lot of people. There are times where we can be surrounded by lots of people all the time, and yet the quality of the depth of the relationships causes us to feel a sense of loneliness. It's been said that loneliness is a cry of the heart, that there is no one that cares or no one that sees you. And it's interesting because this is not a new issue in American culture that's been brought on by the pandemic. The first fill-in in your notes there, in 2010, statistics from Gallup polls that were done showed that Americans are some of the loneliest people in the world. 40% of Americans, 40% regularly felt lonely. I remember back numbers of years ago reading this statistic and kind of being stunned by that, going, wow, yeah, man, that's a very true statement. It looks like everybody's connected, but the truth is there are many people in our world and culture today, and I venture to guess even within our churches, that while they might put on a good veneer, feel a deep sense of loneliness. Why is that? In a fast-paced world where we're constantly surrounded by people, Gallup polls show that Americans are some of the loneliest people. Our lives are at times so busy that we lack time to develop or dig deeper into relationships with other people. A number of years ago, when I was the outreach and connection pastor here at Westgate and I started in that role, one of my key areas of responsibility was life groups. And I did a lot of study on life group ministries all around the country. One of those was Andy Stanley's church, North Point in Atlanta. And I read his book on developing community. And as I was going through it, there were a lot of things talking about this same stuff and these different statistics. But one of the things that he talked about was the shift that many people saw happen in culture from years ago to today. If you remember years ago, when people wanted to have community, they would come home from work, and where is it that they would hang out? They would hang out on their front porches. Front porches were a big deal. You'd have a porch, you'd have chairs out there, you'd sit, the neighbors would walk by, you'd stop and have a conversation. What do we do today? We build lavish decks in our backyard, and we go sit there in isolation from other people. And it's just one thing for us to notice how culture has shifted from a place of being deeply connected to a place of isolation. Now, there's a number of reasons that may be true, but it helps us to see what is happening in culture. Fast forward now years, just prior to the pandemic in 2019, studies showed that that number of 40% had skyrocketed to over 61% of Americans regularly feeling a sense of loneliness. The worry that loneliness is on the rise in America is something that routinely surfaces within the media. There's an individual, Vivek Murthy, who is a former U.S. Surgeon General, who argued as much across many articles, interviews, and television radio appearances. For example, in the Harvard Business Review, he stated this. He said, "Loneliness is a growing health epidemic. We live in the most technologically connected age in the history of civilization, and yet rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Additionally, the number of people who report having a close confidant in their lives has been declining over the past many decades." Also, in a speech across the Atlantic previewing the 2017 report of the Joe Cox Commission on Loneliness, Rachel Reeves stated this: "In the last few decades, loneliness has escalated from personal misfortune into what they consider to be a social epidemic. In part, it's been spurred on by the report that British Prime Minister Theresa May considered it so important that she initiated a variety of efforts to better understand and address the problem, including appointing an undersecretary who would coordinate efforts across the government, who, by the way, was named the Minister of Loneliness. It has become an issue at large within our world today." But the next point is this, is that one of the lessons that the COVID-19 pandemic has revealed is that while we may know many people don't feel deeply known. I can tell you that as I have walked through this season with our church, the resounding thing that I heard from people as we went down to shutdowns and when being locked in our homes is that many people had the sense that I know a lot of people, but I am not connected very deeply with many. And it causes this deep sense of loneliness and a feeling that we don't have others. It's one of the major issues raised during our pandemic, that of loneliness. But what the pandemic did was not create something new. It heightened what was already a real issue that was residing below the surface in American culture and brought it to the forefront. Many people feel broadly known. Very few feel deeply known. And so what do we do? I want us to answer this question again this morning through a biblical lens. And I want us to wrestle first with this question of why do we feel lonely? Where does it come from? What are the things that potentially cause this? So if you have your notes, letter A, why do we feel lonely? Well, first, we were created as relational beings and find fulfillment in relationship with God and also with each other. I want you to think about that statement. We were created as relational beings that find fulfillment in relationship with God. As we've gone through our series over the last many months, we've been looking in the Old Testament and talking about the fact that really the design of God and his creation is that we would be in relationship with him. The deepest amount of fulfillment that we can find in this life is when we are in relationship with our Creator. But even though that statement is true, we see that God himself in the created order recognizes the need that we have as his creation to be in relationship with each other. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. As during the creation, it says that the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds and to the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper that was fit for him. Remember that it was the Lord that looked in his creation and said, "It is not good that man should be alone." In the created order, we have been created to function best within relationship with God and with each other. So why do we feel lonely? A, because we were created to be relational beings. B, but also because the world And all of its riches alone can't provide the fulfillment in life that we crave. Following the fall of mankind, which we'll look at again here in just a minute, but following the fall of man, where sin came into the world and separated us in relationship with God and with each other, one of the things that we see throughout history and even today is that to fill the gaps in our lives, we often seek riches and materialistic things that we think and hope will make us feel a deep sense of fulfillment. And one of the things we have to understand is that no matter how hard we try to pursue the things of this world or riches alone, they will never fulfill us in the way that we desire. There's no greater example of this in Scripture than King Solomon. King Solomon, David's son, was considered to be one of the greatest kings of his time. He actually says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there was nothing in this world that he didn't get for himself. He had all of the wealth, all of the riches, all of the fame, all of the popularity. He took for himself and built for himself all of these incredible kingdoms. I mean, he had it all. And yet, when you read in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, what does he say about it? He looks at everything that he has and he says, everything that the world could offer is still unfulfilling. It's a vanity. It's like chasing after the wind. You try to find fulfillment, but it is constantly elusive. And look at the words that he speaks in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, especially as it relates to not only the riches of this world, but the need and desire that we all have for relationship with others. He says, again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and unhappiness, unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, the point that Solomon makes so clear is that though we can try to pursue the riches of this world to find our ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment, the greatest need that we have is that of relationship with others. And when it is not present, it is very difficult for us to find satisfaction. Listen to some famous people in our culture and what they have to say about this. Think of actress Anne Hathaway, a person who is very popular, has been in many movies, has fame, has money, has all of that. And the words that she spoke in an interview were this: loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing that I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me. Think about Joss Whedon, who is the director of the Avengers movies, who he said, loneliness is the scariest thing that is out there. Even think in the past of somebody like Albert Einstein, someone who is notorious not only for his great knowledge and his contributions to our world, but his comment was very interesting. He said, it is so strange to be so incredibly known and to be incredibly known so universally, and yet to be so lonely. No matter how hard we try to fill our lives with other things, they will never fulfill when there is a lack of relationship and connection with God and with others. We feel lonely because we were created as relational beings. B, because the world and its riches cannot bring the fulfillment that we desire and crave. But also letter C, because varying seasons and stages of life in a broken world produce disconnection from life with others. And I want you to think about this. There are many different seasons and stages of life that we walk through in our broken world that disconnect us from others. Sometimes those are major life transitions, like a job change. Sometimes it's a move, maybe to another state, across the country, to a new city where you know no one. Sometimes those life transitions are just normal things, like, you know, the kids have grown up and now instead of being in the home, they're going off to school, and you moms, many of you, or dads may find yourself in the home feeling a sense of loneliness in their absence. I remember that Rochelle and I had many conversations as we went through the pandemic together of, like, when the kids came home for at-home learning and study and being online, like, we were like, oh man, this is horrible. Like, we were not made to be homeschool parents, right? But when they went back, Rochelle walked through a time of just a deep sense of loneliness and, like, I miss them. And I know that there are many people that feel that same thing. You see, in a broken world, there are seasons and stages that produce this disconnection. Sometimes that loneliness comes from fractured friendships, broken marriages. It comes from singleness. There are many single people in this world that are somewhere between the stage of college and getting married and watching their friends getting married and feeling a sense of loneliness. There are many, especially in this past season, who have been widowed and lost a spouse or a loved one. And there's a sense of loneliness and an unsureness of how to deal with it. Others feel a sense of loneliness as they withdraw when they become sick or ill or have a diagnosis. During COVID lockdowns, maybe it stems from a lack of friendships. Maybe it's even the nature of the job that you have, being the boss or being at the top, that causes you to feel a sense of loneliness and pressure. I remember that when I took the lead pastor role here at Westgate Chapel, having been serving here for a number of years, Pastor Larry, our former pastor, sat down with me and he talked with me about what it would be like. And he said, Rob, one of the things that I have found is that being the lead pastor of a church can be a very lonely place. When he was growing up and going through seminary, they actually taught that when you get into your church, into a lead pastorate, do not build relationships, deep relationships with people in the church to protect yourself because you don't know who you can trust. And I'll tell you something, whether that's the thing that you're told or taught or simply sitting in this position, it can be a very lonely place because people are looking to you to provide for their needs. Another thing that there have been so many things written about is how lonely it can be being the pastor's wife in a church, of feeling like all the eyes are watching you and there are all of these expectations that are placed on you. You know, the truth is that there are many seasons and stages of life in our world that produce disconnection from life with others. But also, letter D, why are we lonely? Often because of our own perceived inadequacies that have the potential to cause us to withdraw from relationships with other people by a choice of our own. I want you to think about this because as I was reading in preparation this week, one of the passages of scripture in Genesis, this actually struck me in a way that I hadn't read it before. I was reading in Genesis chapter 3 at the point where the fall of man happens, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden with the serpent at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you know, the serpent is telling Eve, hey, you know, eat the fruit, it's good for you, nothing bad will happen. And so it says that Eve takes the fruit and eats it, Adam then does likewise. And there's something interesting that stood out to me that I want to point out to you. If you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 7, or it's here on the screen. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, I know this sounds weird, but that's what stood out to me. Let me get back to it. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Then, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, a few verses later, it says, after God's walking in the garden, and he calls out to Adam and Eve, and they're off hiding, God says, he says to Adam, why are you guys hiding? Adam replies, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, here's the deal. I've read this passage of scripture many times and I've glossed over it and I've just gone like, yeah, all right. So they realized they were naked and that's weird. And so, you know, their eyes were open and that's it. But I want you to actually think with me for a moment and get down to the very bottom level of what that statement actually reveals about what took place at the fall. When it says that they knew that they were naked, sin ushered in the brokenness between our relationship with God and also with each other. They knew that they were naked, So they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. They knew that they were naked, so they hid themselves from God. When I think about that statement, I think about what's actually taking place. For Adam and Eve, all of a sudden, there is a comparison that is going on. Eve looking at Adam, I'm not like him. For Adam, there's this insecurity. What will Eve think of me? And then, no doubt, I believe that the next thing that came after that was not just comparison and insecurity, but shame. He doesn't think that I'm good enough. She thinks there's something wrong with me. And what is the result of this comparison, this insecurity, and the shame? Separation and being alone. This here reveals to us this picture that what actually took place in the fall, this statement that they knew they were naked, is this clear picture to help us to see and to understand the depth of the separation that took place between mankind and God, but also between each other. Our own perceived inadequacies have the potential to cause us to withdraw from relationships with others, where we compare ourselves to others. We feel a sense of insecurity of what people will think, maybe even a sense of shame that we're not good enough and we don't measure up, which creates separation and a sense of being alone. As well, what causes our loneliness? Letter E, disconnection from God. Disconnection from God. I think at the very bottom line that this is one of the most important things for us to talk about this morning. And I don't want you to hear this morning that, hey, if you feel lonely or you're struggling with loneliness, that it means there's something horribly wrong in your relationship with God. But I do want you to recognize and see with your eyes that when we are lonely, oftentimes one of the first things that we do is that we run from God, not to him. And there is this disconnection that often takes place when the first thing we should do is go to him. So I want us to wrestle with this question this morning. What doesn't work? And what does work in combating loneliness in our lives? In your notes, here's what doesn't work first. Ignoring or stuffing your feelings. When Rochelle and I moved to Ohio 12 years ago, it was probably one of the most difficult seasons in our life. Not only had we experienced a betrayal that really hurt us as a couple, but the Lord so moved that maybe 5 months later, we had a job in Ohio at a church. I mean, Rochelle, for I think 3, 4, 5 years, was still trying to figure out whether or not Ohio was next to Florida or up in the north, right? I mean, we had no idea where we were, right? We're here in Ohio, but we had left behind all of our friends, all of our family, everything that we knew, everything that was familiar. And I confess to you that it was one of the loneliest times that we've ever walked through. For me personally, it was very, very difficult. I was surrounded by people everywhere I went. I was the new pastor in the church, the shiny new object, had a great staff, a lot of students that I was ministering to as the high school ministries pastor. I had a team of 20 volunteers that I was working with. It was phenomenal in some regard, and yet, being surrounded by people all the time, I felt an incredible sense of being alone. It was hard to break into relationships with people and friendships that they had established with other people for years before I ever showed up on the scene. And so, rather than sharing what I was feeling, I just kept going. But at the same time, as I was struggling, my wife was hurting, and I couldn't help. While I was at work and was at least surrounded by people, she was at home, the kids were at school, and she felt this deep sense of disconnection and loneliness, and I couldn't do anything to help her. And some of the hardest times for us were the holidays. The holidays for us were the hardest, and sometimes they still are. As you watch families get together and spend time with each other, and yet you, just with your immediate family, sit alone. But the thing is that I said nothing. And I said nothing to anybody because there was a shame in my loneliness. I didn't want people to think that I was weak and that I couldn't handle life. I didn't want them to, like, put an arm's distance between us because I was that person. And I can remember one Christmas morning, getting ready in the morning as my family was downstairs. I took a shower. I was standing over the sink alone in the bathroom, wrestling with these feelings, and I completely broke down and just began sobbing uncontrollably because I was so alone and I was miserable on the inside. But God brought me to a point where I had to begin dealing with what I was feeling and begin taking steps towards him. And the passage of scripture that he led me to was 1 Peter 5:7, a passage that says, "Cast all of your anxieties," or in the NIV, "cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you." And it was a reminder that God was looking at me saying, "Rob, I see you. And I am here for you. And I love you more than anybody else in this world. Trust me. Turn to me." What doesn't work? Ignoring or stuffing your feelings away and putting on a veneer that everything is okay. But what does work? First thing, remembering that God completely understands. I want you to think of these passages of scripture. Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus is hanging on a cross between two thieves. He's been abandoned by his followers. The people that are standing there are mocking him incessantly to the point of death. And Jesus cries out, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus felt the depth of loneliness and despair on the cross. As he gave his life for the sins of the world, "God, why have you left me?" The prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would experience this in Isaiah 53:3 when he said that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be one, even in his life and also in his death, that would be rejected by men and experience that same sense of loneliness. And what I love is the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:15, who makes it so abundantly clear to us when he says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin." He looks at us and he says, "Remember that you have a high priest in Jesus Christ who understands the depth of your weaknesses in this world. The things that you wrestle with, the things that you struggle with, he gets it. He knows. He understands." And so what does work? Beginning by remembering that God understands what you feel and what you are going through, but also remembering God's promised presence with you. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus has risen from the grave and he is about to leave his disciples again to go back to heaven at a later date to return. He has told his disciples, he's also given his disciples a commission, but he's told them they're going to experience persecution and trial in this world without him. But what are the words that he speaks, words that give hope to them as they enter into this season? He says, it says that Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. For make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and what? Behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." John says in John 15:26, he talks about the fact that Jesus says that the Helper would come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he would send his Holy Spirit into this world to walk with us, to strengthen us, to give us everything that we would need to go through this life that God has designed for us. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture is found in Psalm 139. Even in the Old Testament, the psalmist recognizes the depth and intimacy that God has with each and every one of us as his creation. I want you to do this for me this morning. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? Don't read this. I want you to allow this passage of Scripture to just wash over you as you think about how intimately involved God is in your life. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. For my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I don't know what you're going through this morning. A life transition, a broken marriage, a move, the loss of a spouse or a close friend, a feeling of insecurity or like you won't fit in, feeling isolated from others because of COVID. But I want you to hear this important truth this morning. You may feel lonely, but you are never alone. God is always with you. And this morning, I want you to consider, have you taken time to consider that maybe in this season of loneliness, it is an opportunity that God is presenting to you to go to a deeper place with him? To learn to trust him in ways you never have, and to find your greatest fulfillment in him. I don't have the time to tell you the story this morning, but as a young junior high boy, I found that that statement was so true. That God taught me to trust him in ways in that season that matured me and growed me and allowed me to minister to other people in ways that I never could have in the future. Will you come to a place of learning to trust him and find your fulfillment in him first? Rather than doing what at times seems most natural, to withdraw from God, would you press in harder? Would you knock down his door in prayer, asking for his provision in relationship with him, but also in relationship with other people, while patiently waiting, knowing that he is at work in you? Lastly, this morning, what also doesn't work is passivity. Many people move to passivity when they feel a sense of loneliness. They become insecure, embarrassed, or ashamed about loneliness because they believe it is tied to some sort of inadequacy or deficiency on their part. And so they do nothing about it while keeping up a good face or a clear veneer. And for others, they allow their loneliness to overcome them to a place of depression that leads to completely withdrawing from relationships with other people. And what often results is waiting on someone else to take the first step and never taking the initiative to reach out to others. Can I make a bold statement for you this morning? Passivity is the foolproof way to ensure that you stay lonely. Not taking a step to connect with others will keep you where you are. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We were created for relationship and connection with God and with each other. We must move past passivity, because what does work? Intentionality in building community with other people. It's the reason over this year that we have been saying that one of our priorities as a church is to say yes to doing life together. Saying yes to life together is the recognition that God has created us to be in relationship with each other. Not only do we find the greatest fulfillment in life, but it is also the avenue by which He grows us deeper in our faith and our trust in Him. And I want to encourage you, are you taking steps to reach out for connection with other people? Even within the church, whether it be through life groups or joining a class or a community, maybe getting involved serving with another group of people to build that sense of community. And if you're struggling with loneliness, can I encourage you this morning not just to take a step to get into connection, but can I encourage you to take a step to share with someone you know and take a step of being vulnerable within God's church? But I don't want to just speak to people this morning also that feel lonely, because my guess is there's a number of people in this room that would look at me today and go, "Rob, the message for somebody else, I don't feel lonely." But can I help you out with this for a second? Church family, when one of us hurts, all of us hurt. And God created us as a church to be those who have eyes open for how we will love and care for every single person within this community that we identify with together. I want to ask you this question. You may be highly connected to other people, but what are you doing to reach out to those who are not? You see, I don't want people just to walk into Westgate Chapel and go, "That's a lot of friendly people you got there." Like, when I come through the door, they shake my hand and they say, "How are you?" And they're just so kind and friendly, because I hear a lot of churches are friendly, but a lot of churches are hard to get connected into. What are you doing to not just be friendly, but to invite people into relationship? When you see that somebody is hurting, rather than putting an arm of distance between you and them, what are you doing to invite them in and to walk on that path and that journey with them? You see, that is why God created His church. Are you willing to walk with people who are struggling and to carry each other's burdens? I close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 through 26, Paul makes it so abundantly clear. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." God has created this church not to be a building, not to be an organization, not to be just a place that you come. Friends, you are His church. Each of you is individuals, each with incredible value to God. And God has called us to come together as His church and to love and to care for each other in our deepest times of need. Will we become the kind of church where it is safe for people to say, "I'm struggling, and I need help, and I need relationship, and I need somebody that will walk with me"? And will you also be the kind of person that will say, "Come, I will walk with you"? Father, I pray that you would sow these words in our heart, and that your Holy Spirit would move our hearts to action. That you would move some of us from a place of passivity as we struggle with our loneliness to engage deeper, God, with you, but to take steps of finding community and allowing ourselves to be vulnerable. But Father, would you also cause each of us as individuals, as your church, to be those who invite people into relationship, and may you receive glory. So Father, wherever we are today, meet us in our place of need and minister to our hearts. Amen.
Just be encouraged by this song and just worship however you feel want to. There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire. Standing next to me, there was another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There was another in the fire.
That's right.
There was another in the fire. All my dead left for dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. And should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning, either way I will bow to the things of this world. Cause I know, and I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire. Standing next to me, there is another in the waters, holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding what power set me free? There is a grave that holds nobody.
That's right.
Now that power lives in me. There is another in the fire. Oh, there is another in the fire.
God is here with us, amen. Yes, he is. It's with you all the time.
There is no other name but the name that is Jesus.
Amen.
He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come what may in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone.
Do you know?
Oh, and I know I will never be alone.
know that's where you'll be.
I can see,
and I can see the light in the darkness. As the darkness bows to him, I can hear the roar in the heavens. As the space between wears thin, I can feel the ground shake beneath us. As the prison walls cave in, nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between. There'll be a lover in the fire standing next to me. There'll be a lover in the water holding back the seas. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be.
Yeah. Amen. If you could just take a seat for just a moment with me. As we close the service this morning, again, I want to just thank you for your faithfulness in consistently supporting the ministries of Westgate Chapel. As we go today, our offering is, again, our buckets are in the back if you would like to give tithes or offerings today. As well, our prayer room is open, and our prayer team would love the opportunity to pray with you. If there are things that you've been wrestling through, you just want somebody that you can be vulnerable with and talk to outside these doors and to the right, I would love for you to join us in our prayer room this morning if you have that need. As well, as we close our service, we have just a couple of ways to consider that you could take a step also of getting connected here at Westgate, and Kendra is going to share a few of those with you right now.
Thanks, Rob. I have three opportunities for you today to say yes to doing life together. The first one is, Pastor Rob mentioned life groups, and we're going to talk a lot more about life groups next Sunday, but know that we are going to have a life group sign-up event next week. Life groups are a great way to go through life together with some group of people looking out for one another, ironing, sharpening iron. So be on the lookout for that next week. Secondly, in your sermon notes today, you had an insert about adult classes. So if you can pull that out and look that over, you will see we have three classes that we're going to be offering for this winter session. The first one is Managing Emotional Mayhem. And we touched on this topic when we did the Important Conversations class, and people said, we need more of this. And so we're going to give you more, and we're super excited about it because emotions are God-given. But our broken world often creates an environment where they are used to damage ourselves and those around us who we love. And so Managing Emotional Mayhem is going to help all of us, whether you're single, married, parent, student. We're going to help everyone walk through the necessity and strategies to use emotions for our betterment of our own goals and the relationships that we hold dear. The second class that we're doing also goes along with our mental health series. It's called Anxious. And at some point in our lives, most of us are going to feel some level of anxiety, whether that be moderately, mildly, severely. Sometimes even our brain thinks, oh yeah, I'm not anxious about anything, but our body is telling us otherwise if we listen, and we are going through anxiety sometimes even when we don't know about it. So in these four classes, this four-week class, we're going to look at specific people in the Bible who battled anxiety, and we're also going to look at insights from different psychologists to help us combat anxiety that arises in our life so we can have the peace of mind that God wants us to have. The third class that we're offering is Financial Peace University. Did anybody spend any money over Christmas time? A little bit, maybe? Finances are hard. They're stressful. And yet we don't want them to be that for our households. We want to be able to help people go through together a step-by-step plan to get out of debt and to be financially stable. And we want us to be good stewards of everything in our life, and that includes our finances and gaining financial peace in the process. So for any of these classes, you can sign up online. You can also sign up in person out in the cafe area today. There's an adult ministries table that you can sign up for classes and ask any questions that you have. Please, please, please register so that we know how much seating to have ready for you guys. So please do that. And then the last third opportunity to saying yes together is for you guys who are new around Westgate Chapel. We've got a new people party today. If you can't smell the pizza coming down the hall, it's right over there in the refinery off of the atrium. If you're new around here and you haven't been to a new people party yet, we would love for you to stick around, walk down the hallway, have some lunch with us, meet the staff, meet other people who are new to Westgate Chapel, and learn a little bit about Westgate.
Thank you, Kendra. And again, would love for you to take any of those steps. If you are looking for a way to get connected with others, a great way to build relationships is getting in a life group, being a part of a class, or even coming to our new people party with the pastoral staff today. We would love to have you. So please take one of those steps. And then as a final note today, today is Pastor Mike Judge and Danielle's last Sunday with us as they begin their transition. And so we are going to have just a meet and greet time in the chapel following this morning's service. If you would like to stop by, we'd encourage you to stop by and just to say thank you for all that they have poured into our lives over these past few years, and love on them and wish them well as they move into this next step and journey with the Lord. And so with that being said, let me close us together in prayer. Church family, we love you, or God, we love you. As a church family, we thank you, God, for how ever present you are in our lives and for the intimate way in which you are involved and you know us. And so God, again, this morning, I just pray that you would give us the courage to take steps to move closer to you and to move closer to each other, that you would open up our eyes to see those around us who are needing connection and community. And Father, build here within this church, not just a group of people that love from a distance, but that love by drawing each other in. And God, be glorified as we do so. May you be glorified as we serve you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for worshiping today, church family. We'll see you next week.